All right, good morning. Let's turn to the book of James, where we've been for a few weeks studying some of the key passages in the book of James. And this morning, we find ourselves in James chapter 2. The title of the message this morning, if you're following, if you have that insert that you got when you came in, there's 5 points on there. There's actually 7 points in the message. But one thing we definitely got right on the insert is the title. All faith is not the same. And we're actually going to be looking at James chapter 2, verse 14, all the way through 26 this morning. Now, it was mentioned during the announcements, great job mentioning it, Josh. We're having Bring a Friend Sunday next Sunday. And you might think, that's kind of corny. Aren't we always supposed to be like reaching out to people, and shouldn't every Sunday be a good week to invite someone? Of course, the answer to those questions are yes. You got what I'm saying, right? Yes, of course. In fact, a couple weeks ago, someone was like, I thought today was Bring a Friend Sunday, and I brought a friend. What's up? I'm like, it's okay. It's all right. But it is kind of cool when we all kind of do it on the same week, you know? Just like we're all leaning in. We're all being a little bit bolder, inviting people, and we're making it fun. And it's not a bait and switch, like, if you do Bring a Friend Sunday, you could win a free solar stove. I see the pictures up there. That's not it at all. Just come, and there's just going to be a raffle. Anyone can win. I'm actually hoping I will win, which will be, you know, kind of ironic, right? But anyone can win. So we're also giving away Sola Cafe gift cards. It's just all around this theme of this sermon series that we're doing that I'm so excited to do about the 5 solas of our faith, the heart of biblical Christianity. And so the things we're giving away, they're about building community, and they have the word soul in them. You know, you see what we're doing there. But I'm so fired up about this series because I want to really dive into some of the questions about the 5 solas and kind of what we believe. And it's a perfect time to do it. And so more about that to come. But just know that that's coming. And I chose to do some passages in James to prepare for the series, the 5 solas, and even this one in particular, because this week we're looking at faith without works is dead. So the importance of works, you know, in the Christian life. And we're looking at that this morning. And next week, the message is going to be on the 1st sola, which is that we're saved by faith alone. Okay? So it's just going to set it up real well and going to put us sort of in a place where we really need to wrestle with what God's word says. So let me now tell you what we have here in James chapter 2, 14 through 26. This, like I just alluded to, this is a passage in the New Testament where many readers have felt that James here is contradicting what the Apostle Paul says in other places. You know, we don't believe there's a contradiction in God's word. But there are tensions that we have to inhabit. And this is a passage, this one, the one we're looking at today. Listen. This is a passage that led Martin Luther himself to call James the straw epistle. Okay, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing when you're making up nicknames and insulting God's word. That's not a good thing. But it was so hard for him to wrestle with it and to inhabit that tension of that we're saved by faith alone, by grace alone. And the reality, that faith without works is dead. And so this is an important passage to look at. Of course, it's also one of the most convicting passages in the book of James and in the New Testament. And so what do we have here? I'm going to read it, but I want to kind of give you the breakdown so when I read it, you'll kind of have a mental outline. But in verse 14, we have the thesis, right? Like the big idea. And then he gives some illustrations in 15 through 16. And then he sort of gives a conclusion to his thesis. He sort of caps it in verse 17. But then he continues and he silences 2 objections that he anticipates in verse 18 and 19. Then he restates the thesis in verse 20. Then he gives 2 illustrations, 1 Abraham, 1 Rahab. And then he closes with restating his thesis. That's what we have here. I'm going to go through this with you, and the outline is 7 characteristics of biblical faith that works. That's the outline, okay? Now, the title is All Faith Is Not the Same, and I very purposely want to put that thought in your mind. All faith's not the same. All faith is not the same. We hear things all the time with this word faith, right? You've said the word faith before, haven't you? Have you heard someone say it? You know, this is a commonly used word. And we hear things all the time like a person being a person of great, what? Faith. Man or woman of great faith. We label schools and we label nonprofits as faith-based. This is a word we use. This is a common word that we use. We hear of interfaith dialogue, right? Sure, that's a thing. Forums, service ministries, interfaith. So we say this word faith. But I want to submit to you from the book of James, and really from many places in Scripture this morning, that all faith is not the same. We don't always mean the same thing. Everybody is saying the same word, saying the word faith, but everyone has a different dictionary in their pocket. And they're maybe defining it differently. And so we want to look at God's dictionary for faith. We want to really understand this. And so all faith is not the same. What is biblical faith? And do I have it? That's a good question. It's a good thing to ask that question. The Bible doesn't want us to ask that question every 10 minutes. Like, am I really a Christian? Am I really a Christian? I don't know. I just looked at someone funny. Am I really a Christian? Like, that's not God's heart. But it does say in Scripture that we are to, at times, examine ourselves to see whether we are really in the faith. It does say that. And that is the heart of God, that we would do that, that we would take our faith seriously, right? So it's a good thing to do that. And I've told you already that the book of James is written to three audiences. Obviously, it's written to Christians. And then, of course, always in the Bible, there's the understanding that overlooking the shoulder of Christians are non-Christians. So those are two audiences. But the third audience for the book of James, and it's very important, is this group of people who think they're Christians but might actually not be. In James's day, that was a real group of people in the church. It still is today. So the self-deceived. And so it's really important to understand that all faith is not the same, to ask what is biblical faith, and to ask, do I have it? So let's do that this morning. Let me read to you James 2, 14 through 16, okay? Here we go. We're going to read the passage. I'm going to quickly pray, and we'll jump into the seven things. Here's James. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For the body apart from the spirit is dead. So also faith apart from works is dead. Good passage, long. Let me pray for us real quick. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word that is living and active, that is sharp, that pierces, Lord, into our hearts and into our thoughts. And Lord, we hope that it does because we don't know everything, Lord. And our hearts do deceive and trick us. And so, God, we pray this morning for a reset, for an encounter with you, the living God, and with your word. God, you are a God who speaks and who has spoken. Lord, may we have ears to hear. Lord, we do pray for next Sunday. We pray that you would place people on our hearts to invite and that you would help us to be bold, Lord, to prioritize others coming to know you. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So, seven characteristics of biblical faith. Of biblical faith that works. The first one is saving faith. So these are going to be words, right? Like seven of these, and just things to say like, this is what biblical faith is. Do I have that? Do I have faith like that? So saving faith. Verse 14. So we're going to go right on through this passage and find these seven characteristics, all right? So the first one is saving faith. So verse 14 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Okay, so in this first verse, in verse 14, James asks the most important clarifying question any person can ask about faith or about their faith. That question being, does it save? Right? That's what he asks. Now, please understand, it is not faith versus works here. That's not even the way James presents it in verse 14. It's not has faith, but no works. That's not what he says. It is a person, do you see? You got to read carefully when you read the Bible. It is a person who, note this, says they have faith, but has no works. That's the key point. The comparison is between true and false faith, not between faith and works. The rhetorical question being asked by James is, can a declared faith, can a professed faith, can a person that says, I have faith, I'm a Christian, can a professed faith without any works save? And James is saying, no, I do not think we should say yes to that. That's what James is saying. Okay. Now, saved from what? Well, from eternity separated from a holy and righteous God. Saved from our sins. That's the point. So I'll read you this verse, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, that addresses this same question, this same riddle. By grace, you have been saved. Through faith. Through faith. And it is not your own doing. It's not your doing. It is the gift of God. Watch this. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay? So, it's not, you know, sometimes we get stuck here. It's not two boats to choose from, right? What I mean by that is, it's not like James is one boat, the boat that really emphasizes works. Paul is another boat that really emphasizes, oh, it's not by works. It's not, and you just got to, as a Christian, you just got to get in one. That's not what it is. No, it's James and Paul are in the same boat. They're both coast guards. They're both on a rescue mission, and they're throwing nets out. And some people are drowning because they have false faith, faith that is accompanied by no obedience, no changed life, no works. And James is throwing a net to them saying, please stop being self-deceived. Faith without works is dead. And Paul, in the same boat, is throwing the net, maybe off the other side of that same boat, the gospel boat, the real Christianity boat, and he's trying to save the sea of people who think they're saved by their works, by being good, by, you know, getting a good report card before God, as if that could earn their way to heaven. And James, or Paul, is like, no, but it's not pick a boat, it's climb into the gospel where we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but that faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by a changed life, by works. And when we say good works, don't just think walking granny across the street, or, you know, don't just think that. Like, you've got to think good works externally flowing toward people. You also got to think a changed life, a real Christian life. That's what is in view here. So, James asks the question, can that faith save him in verse 14? The answer is clearly no, that faith without works is no. So when I claim I have faith without good works or without any changed life to show for it, my faith is of no value to others or myself, particularly for my salvation. Seven characteristics of biblical faith. The first one is important, is saving faith. The second one, practical faith. Practical faith, verse 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Okay. This is like a jaw-dropping illustration of James's thesis that faith without works is no good, that it's dead. Now, we got to pay attention closely here because I've, you know, been very haunted by this verse in a way that I don't even think this verse intends. Like, if you are pulling up next to a total stranger and you say, hey, God bless you. God bless you. I will make eye contact with you and I will say, God bless you. I don't have any money today. I can't give you my coat, but God bless you. Is that a violation of this? I've always wondered. And I don't think that it is. The key here is a brother or sister. Do you see that? The key is this verse implies either a biological brother or sister or a spiritual family member, like a member of your church, like someone you really have, not just a general obligation. Of course, we are to care for the poor. There's so many verses in the Bible we could go to for that. But we have a higher obligation to care for one another in the family of Christ and for our regular family. I'll show you a couple verses. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially the members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Galatians 6:10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, watch this, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So you might just write those references down and apply that here when we're talking about this practical faith. The challenge James is giving is, will you, to a family member, to a member of your church family, a brother and sister in Christ, will you offer them air? Here you go. Pretend it's food. Just eat it. It'll make you feel better. Will you tell them it's just a mentality, man? Just pretend you have a jacket on. It'll warm you up. No. You wouldn't do that. Faith that works is practical faith. It's good works, meaning practical. Faith that makes a real difference in your life, in your family, and in your church. How you hold on to your time, your talent, your treasure. How you bless people. How you see people, their struggles. How you approach your relationships, right? It's practical. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. It's practical faith. So saving faith, then practical faith. And now number three, seven characteristics of biblical faith that works. Number three, living faith. Living, alive. Verse 17. It says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So the contrast is the kind of faith that he's seeking to sort of push aside and say, this is counterfeit, is dead faith. True faith, biblical faith, is living faith. What would happen? I mean, James is just sort of following the logical conclusion of the argument. What would happen to the person who is freezing and got no clothes? Or the hungry person who got no food? What would happen to that person? Even if someone, their close family member or their brother or sister in Christ in their church said, be well, do well, what would happen to them? Well, they would die. Their encounter with dead faith would leave them, how? Dead. And that is what happens. How do you know a person is alive? You check their vital signs. How do you know if a person is spiritually alive? You check the vital signs of their faith. You look for fruit. Matthew 7 says, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's got to be good fruit. You can't take fruit from your parents' tree and staple it to your tree, right? Hello? That doesn't work. You can't fake fruit. A changed life, good works. Faith without works is dead. That's what James is saying. It's so challenging, I know. God wants us to have Hebrews 11 faith. Faith that is living and active, moving, walking, exercising, growing, risking, stretching, strengthening, not stagnant. So saving faith, practical faith, living faith. Now number four, visible faith. Verse 18, visible faith. Let me read 18. So we're looking at the objections. James anticipates some objections. So he goes, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James responds, you show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you visible faith. Seven characteristics of biblical faith that works. It is visible faith. I have a question for you. Please don't answer out loud. Just think about it. Talk to me after. Why does James swap the arguments? It's just really interesting. He puts his argument in the other person's mouth, and he takes on the other person's argument. It's just kind of interesting, and I don't really know the answer to it, except that maybe it's just a really powerful form of argumentation. But he says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. James is all about making sure there's works, and he's putting the person who's arguing I have works in the other person's mouth. It's just kind of interesting. And then he says, well, show me your faith apart from your works. And he flips it back. And I will show you my faith by my works. Well, either, anyways, I just don't know. I was just curious if you could find out. But the objection here is obvious. Like, the flow of logic is clear. James is saying, some people will say, like, to him, like, well, James, I'm a works person. You're a faith person. I'm a doer guy. You're a truth and theology guy. And you know, God's word does say that we are one body with many parts. We're not all the same. We need both. And James says, no. Sure, fine. Have that. But James says, no. You cannot divorce faith and works like that. They always go together. We like to explain the lack of the fruit of faith in our lives on the basis of things like, we say, our special wiring. God's made me special. I'm a snowflake. I'm unique. I don't have a lot of good fruit in my life, but that's how I'm wired. We do that, though. We really do. We all do. It's a form of blaming God or blaming others. Or we attribute it to our special and hard circumstances. And all of that may be true. And listen, circumstances really are hard. But the thing to think about is this. Just think about what James is saying. And he is saying that the most likely explanation for most people for a severe lack of good works in their lives, or obedience, or transformation, or righteousness, the most likely explanation for most people for that condition is, ready? The absence of genuine biblical faith in that person altogether. That's what James is saying. And so take that challenge. I think it's good to wrestle with God's word. If the laws of the land were suddenly changed and Christians began being arrested for their Christian faith, would there be any incontrovertible evidence in and around your life by which you could be convicted? Faith that works is invisible, right? But it's made visible, like calories. Can't see them, but you see their effects. The great example for us is baptism, right? Amen? Inward profession of personal faith. Outward profession made publicly to others. Visible faith. Seven characteristics of biblical faith: saving faith, practical faith, living faith, visible faith. And now obedient faith. Obedient faith. Can you believe we're on number five? Hey, that's good. Number five already? Wow, Matt, you're doing good. Obedient faith. So he anticipates another objection. Verse 19, he silences it. He says, look at this. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. He anticipates someone coming back and saying, listen, I hear you, all the stuff about good works, all the stuff about there's got to be fruit in your life, but listen, I've got orthodox beliefs. I do, James. And he's like, good, so do demons. I have airtight theology. I'm all about developing my mind. I know it's a lifelong 24/7 pursuit. Deep as an ocean, the truth of God, knowing God. Who has time for good works? I've got to learn Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. I've got to, you know, organize my to-do list. Who has time? I've got to write a follow-up on Calvin's Institutes. Who has time for this? James says, no, that excuse will not fly. Spiritually healthy engagement with content such as doctrine and knowledge of God inevitably leads to an obedient life. In fact, sound doctrine without disobedience is a quality for, ready, a demon, not a Christian. That's what he says. Demons have better theology than people. They've seen more, they know more, have been around longer. They have that intellectual knowledge, intellectual faith. And not only that, they even have an emotional response to it. Did you see that? It says they shudder. So they do have intellectual faith and even emotional faith, you could say. To shudder is to fear, to bristle, to have your hair stand on end, to feel something, right? To feel something. So just feeling something and just knowing something may not be actually biblical faith. Because if a demon can have that, then, you know, it may not make you a Christian if that's all you have. On the subject of demons, since we're on that subject, C.S. Lewis, an author from England, has a famous book called The Screwtape Letters. It's a fictional work where he sort of has these characters who are like in Satan's army, like they're demons and they're dialoguing. And it's a really powerful book because it creatively helps us think about the way that Satan might be seeking to trip up people who love the Lord. And he says this is a couple of the demons talking, they're strategizing how to get us, okay? Here it is. As long as he does not convert it into action, it does not matter how much he thinks about his new repentance. Let him do anything but act. The more often he feels without acting, the less he will ever be able to act. And in the long run, the less he will be able to feel. Psalm 95 puts it this way: He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. As at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness. Seven characteristics of biblical faith: saving, practical, living, visible. We just looked at obedient. Now, two illustrations James gives. The first one, sacrificial faith, okay? And this looks at the patriarch Abraham. So here you have this guy, you've heard of him maybe, Abraham. One of the big characters in the book of Genesis, father of the faith, father Abraham. So you kind of maybe have heard of him. His faith was sacrificial. And James puts that before us. We'll read the verses in a second. But just a little bit about Abraham. In Genesis 12, when he was 75 years old, he received that initial call from God to get up, to leave his homeland, to leave his idols, and to go with the one true God, with Yahweh of the Bible, to be blessed and to bless all the other nations. He was 75. That was Genesis 12. When he was 80, Genesis 15, He is given a promise by God of offspring to carry on his legacy. That would be the family of God. That would become Israel. He's told as many as sand on the seashore, as many as stars in the sky. That's Genesis 15 when he's 80. And it says he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Faith. Genesis 15, when he was 80. When he was 110, in Genesis 22, he is called by the Lord to sacrifice Isaac, his son, as a test. Isaac had become the apple of his eye, the center of his world, and God tests that faith that Abraham had already professed. Abraham's has this sacrificial, i.e. sacrificing his son Isaac, sacrificial faith, giving up something that's painful to let go of, faith when it hurts, sacrificial faith. Abraham demonstrates that right up to the moment. And then he is met with the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Amazing. Sacrificial faith. Faith that is tested. Faith that passes that test. So deep, so amazing. I just told you some stuff from Genesis. We haven't read what James says about it yet. So let's do that now. Look at verse 20. "Do you want to be shown?" James is getting kind of riled up with us. "You foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless." He's like, "All right, I'll show you. Here's an illustration." Verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works and was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Abraham's faith was sacrificial because real faith is sacrificial. Seven characteristics of biblical faith at work: saving faith, practical faith, living faith, visible faith, obedient faith, sacrificial faith. Notice I'm not listing just saying I have faith. Like, that's not one of them. And then number seven, risk-taking faith. Risk-taking faith. I love this story. Rahab. We go from a patriarch to a prostitute. I mean, the Bible's amazing. Best book. So here, this takes us to Joshua chapter 2 and chapter 6, looking at Rahab the prostitute. She lived in a house along the wall of this big city, Jericho. And Joshua's leading the people of Israel into Jericho to retake their land, the promised land. And Rahab, somehow a sort of citizen of Jericho, had heard about the Lord and had become a believer. So living in this house in the wall of Jericho is Rahab, who had somehow become a believer. We hear about this in Joshua. And Rahab gave proof of her becoming a believer by her works. When she welcomed, when she hid, when she helped, and even when she sent out the spies that Israel sent into Jericho ahead of their military campaign. This was, for Rahab, very risk-taking for her to do this, risking her very life. But her faith was a risk-taking faith, a visible faith, a living faith, an active faith, an obedient faith, a genuine faith. Joshua 2, 15 and 21, "She let them down," this is when she helped them escape, "by a rope through the window. for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in her window. This scarlet, red, same color as the blood of Christ, cord from her window, so that when Israel invaded Jericho, she would be saved. They would know she was one of them. She was a person of true faith. She was saved. She was saved. And in Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, verse 5, we learn, listen to this, amazing. We learn that she got married. And then she had a kid named Boaz, who was the great-great-grandfather of King David. And Rahab was in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Her faith then in Hebrews 11 was commended as well as it is commended here. Verse 25, that's what James does. He says, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? I want you to think about something for a moment. This is crazy. That's how crazy the grace of God is. The only safe place to be in Jericho was to be in the house of the worst of sinners, a prostitute who had a scarlet thread hanging out her window as a symbol of her risk-taking faith in the God who will save. That's Christianity. That's such a powerful picture of Rahab, someone who could never say, I'm saved by works. Her works are not good. She's a prostitute. Yet James says, you know what? She's a good example of being saved by works, because she demonstrated her faith by taking those risks. So we'll close. All faith is not the same. Amen? Do I have biblical faith? That's a good question. Well, we can run through these seven characteristics, but we have already done that. I want to close with verse 26. For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. And so if you'll bow your head, just in response to the word of God this morning, I just want to encourage and challenge you and ask you a couple of questions. At the beginning this morning, I encouraged everyone, be honest. Evaluate yourself. Am I a Christian or one in name only, one who only says I am? God loves you. He has a heart for you. He wants to engage you about that and challenge you to really have real faith in Him. Maybe it's praying, God, I believe, help my unbelief. Let me ask you and challenge you to identify your Isaac and grab that knife. Let me challenge you to risk like Rahab. Exercise your dormant faith. Take a step that feels like risk, going to the edge of your comfort zone. All faith is not the same. Lord, help us to have biblical faith. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word this morning. Lead us out of here this morning, Lord, triumphantly, Lord, as we celebrate not our faith, but we celebrate you, the one in whom our faith relies and trusts, a good God, a saving God, a God who saves us not because of our works, not because of the good in our lives, because of our faith in you that then produces transform lives filled with good works and compassion toward others. In Jesus' name we pray.